Gospel reading and our resurrection text this morning is John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, the face of the cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. Well, happy Easter. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, after what you just heard, the true resurrection account of Jesus from John's Gospel, all that needs to be said about today has already been said. He's risen. Hallelujah. I could just sit down and say that's it, because you've already heard the message. Have a great day, and I hope the resurrection promise lives in you. But I actually have a few more things to say, right? You heard what Paul wrote about the new life we have in Christ, that we join him in this resurrection by faith. And so we focus on things above, eternal things, and we wait for Jesus to come again. On Easter morning, for the believer, as well as for the skeptic, I'm going to answer the question, what is unique about Jesus? Why do 2.3 to 2.6 billion people on the planet, that's 30 to 32% of the people on this planet, believe in Jesus Christ and follow him? What's the draw to Jesus? There are hundreds of answers to that question, but I boiled it down to three main points. Before I get to those, I want to begin today with a paradox, reflected in a number of songs and hymns, but one by Graham Kendrick, Keith, and Kristen Getty is entitled, "My Worth Is Not in What I Own." It's entitled, "At the Cross." The chorus is, "I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I trust him, in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone." And then he says, "Two wonders I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross." That's a paradox. How can you have worth and be unworthy? How can your ransom be fixed and paid at the cross? So what is unique about Jesus? Well, first, maybe not foremost, but he places high value on each and every person. Nobody is a knockoff, or there's nobody that doesn't matter to him. He demonstrated that and told a lot of stories about that. As you recall in the gospel, he went to the downtrodden. He went to the outcasts. He went to the poor and the lame and the broken. And in my recollection, that pretty much covers all of us, because all of us are broken and downcast and even feeling like outcasts at times. He told stories to describe the kingdom that he represents. Like, remember the story of the lost sheep? That he had 100 sheep and 99 were in the pen. And for most of us, that'd be like, well, that's pretty good, 99%. That's good. Well, and out of, you know, so we lost one. Big deal. But that's not the way the story goes. The shepherd went out and looked and searched for the one. And that's the one that he rejoiced over when he carried it back on his shoulders. That's what the kingdom represents. He shows up in your life. He has shown up in my life. And it's not a one-size-fits-all approach that everyone has the exact same story or encounter of Jesus. His death and resurrection is what fits all situations. But how each of us come to him and this truth is something unique. Jesus kind of like works in the triage, if you're familiar with the hospital. He goes to those who are the sickest first and helps them, and then he comes and attends to everyone else. Sick not only refers to physical ailments, but also sick in grief, sick in sorrow, sick from abandonment, sick from the consequences of sin. In fact, Jesus said, it's not the sick who need a doctor, it's the sick who need a doctor, not the well. As he says in Mark, the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came to call the right, not to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus places high value on every person. Second of all, Jesus knows your backstory. And I don't know about you, but I've heard some doozies of backstories, including my own. You know, what we all have a past. We all have the things that we've done, the things that we regret. But his all-time favorite thing to do is to forgive sinners. That's his all-time favorite thing to do, is to forgive those who have sinned. In fact, in John 6:37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So if you're a sinner and you come to Jesus, he will never cast you out. That's such good news. He loves us. The tender way that Jesus addresses Mary in the resurrection story really says a lot about him. She's so distraught. She's in mourning. And he says, not, woman, would you wake up? He says, Mary. He says her name. That's what breaks through her heavy heart. That's the love that he has for you, as he knows all of your names as well. We're all sinners, but he will never cast us off. And no matter how much a sinner you are, he will never cast you off. That is absolutely unique, because people, I think most people, live more like a baseball mentality. Three strikes and you're out. If you hurt me three times, that's it. That's not how Jesus does it. He says he will never cast you off. The third thing is that Jesus isn't a once upon a time story. He's not just another historical figure that died and lived a great life and we read about in history books. He's alive. How do I know this? Well, the witness of Scripture and the eyewitness accounts that we hear about, the martyrs who've laid down their lives because they've trusted in Christ and have died for him. But most profoundly, I know this because I spoke with him this morning. And so can you. The point of prayer is not the power that it releases, but the person it reveals. I don't pray because I'm into prayer. I pray because I'm into Jesus. So we talk. I don't believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of Jesus. So I ask for his help a lot. And the vision is Jesus. Everything else is secondary. That's what today's about. I'm not into worship. I'm into Jesus. So when I see him smile, I bow, and okay, I admit it, I sing a lot too. But the vision is Jesus, not Christianity. That's why he's the Lord of life, the Lord who gives life to the full, abundant life, as he speaks about in John 10:10. And that's what I want to be about too. I want to be a life-giving person. John 10:10 is a key verse in my life. Because Jesus describes that he's the Lord of life for the here and now, not just for heaven, but for present reality. The verse says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There are forces, evil forces, that will do anything they can to keep you from trusting in Jesus Christ. The devil loves to occupy our time with trivial pursuits, like constant scrolling on our phones or worry. And what does the devil do? Well, he wants to kill. He wants to kill our witness because of what you said, because of what you did, what you thought. How can you say you're a Christian? That's what the devil comes at us with. But that sort of shame is not from God. Even though you and I make mistakes, that doesn't disqualify us from grace. How powerful it is to share your struggles with another person and say, yeah, I've struggled with this, but Jesus Christ has forgiven my sin. He's taken and made me a free person, a new man, a new woman in Christ. And so I can say I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus because Jesus died for me and my sins. All my shortcomings and faults are forgiven. And the devil also wants to destroy. He wants to destroy our lives, our relationships, our reputation. In Jesus, though, our reputation is secure. That we are sinners, but we're saved by his grace. As the paradox, two wonders I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. What's unique about Jesus? Well, he has unique in his regard for every person. His heart is revealed to forgive sinners, and he's alive. He's alive in all of our lives, in our hearts. He has triumphed over the grave. And don't just take it from me. Seek him yourself. Why do people sometimes miss the invitation of Jesus? Well, I think sometimes it's like we have some baby birds, we hope, in our backyard as the quails are about to hatch. And what do baby mother birds do to their children? They chew up everything first, and then they feed them. I think sometimes that's how we are as Christians. We let other people dive into the Word or into relationships. We let the pastor do it, or the minister of music, or the staff. But what Jesus is saying, no, open the Scriptures yourself. Chew on that Word. Read that Word. Let that Word go into you, because that's how you will experience his life in you and for you. We sang, crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave and rose victorious in his strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. I would invite you to come back next Sunday as we want to know more about the character of Jesus. So to join us next week and every Sunday for the next season, as we would further and deepen our experience of Jesus in our lives, because he is the Jesus you want to know. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have regard for each and every one of us. You love us. You are fond of us. Lord, your truth speaks that you forgive us. And we know that as a fact. We'll experience that through communion in just a few minutes. And Lord, that you're alive, that we can have a living relationship with you the moment we open our heart to you, not just for eternity, but for the here and now, every day. So Jesus, just bless us this day as we celebrate your glorious resurrection and what you mean in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.